Revelation chapter 7. We just finished six seals of the seven seal book, and we saw what had happened and many of the different things. We saw the Antichrist begin. He's followed by war and famine and death and hell and the souls of those that were beheaded, and then tremendous things. And we went through the tribulation period one time. When we get to chapter 7, we come to a parenthesis. And all of a sudden, it stops. It's not dealing with the seals. It's not dealing with the chronological order of Revelation. It's giving us a picture of two great companies of the saved. Now, there's some people that believe that no one's going to get saved during the tribulation period, but that's a great mistake. Multitudes are going to be saved. Here are the ones going to be saved. In chapter 7, it's not talking about the church. When you get down to that last part, beginning in verse 9 and going on, that great multitude out of every kindred, tongue, nation, tribe, and so on, that's not the church. The church is already in heaven. The church was raptured up at the beginning of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, the church is raptured up and in heaven. What we're talking about here are souls that are all that are saved during and out of the great tribulation period. So what we have are two great companies of saved people. Now, there's a group going around. Now, the Jehovah's Witness is a group that believe that they're the 144,000. Or a few of them. Only 144,000 of them are the 144,000. But they believe at any rate that there's 144,000 Christians that are going to go to heaven and the rest of the people are going to be on the earth. Well, there's only one problem with that interpretation. It just doesn't fit Scripture. I'm sorry about that. It sounds real good, but it just doesn't fit the Bible. So let's see what the Bible does say. Let's read chapter 7. There are only 17 verses. And we look at two great companies of the saved. And this is sort of a parenthesis where John, after he sees all these seals being broken, all of a sudden he backs off and he has a view of two great companies of saved. And when he gets through talking about them, he'll go right back into the seventh seal. Okay? After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Praise. Isn't that beautiful?
Praise.
Oh, that's beautiful. I'll tell you what, that ought to put you on glory ground every time you read it. Now, first of all, let's look. We've got this after the sixth seal, and after these things, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. You say, the earth's round. Yeah, it is round. But the Bible speaks of the four corners. If you go down to the Marine recruiting station, they'd say, "Marines, serve God on the four corners of the earth." Yeah? You know what the four corners are? North, east, south, and west. You got your four corners right there. North, east, south, and west. At any rate, they're four angels. And they're on the four corners of the earth. I guess one's in the north, one's in the south, one's in the east, and one's in the west. And there's another great angel. Now these angels are holding the winds of the earth. At this present time, the wind's not blowing. Now I wonder what sort of a deal that'll make. Have you ever thought about that? What would happen if the winds didn't blow? You know, we have a tremendous opportunity in the day and age we live, because you watch that weather, and they've got one of those space satellites up there, and it'll just show you the winds moving around over a 24-hour period. 8 hours, 12 hours, you know? And you see the whole big shift of the winds as they go. Do you know the reason why some places are having such floods and other places are having such drought? The reason why they've had tremendous crops in some areas and been literally whacked out in others? The winds. When the winds change their course and when they move just a little bit up or change the direction they're going to go, buddy, it changes the complexion of a land. You know what happened to the Sahara Desert? It almost doubled in size. It started moving down. All the people down there just a few years back were having tremendous problems. And starvation in Africa. What happened? The winds changed their course. When the winds begin to change their course and God sets the circuits of the winds, just like He sets the circuits of the winds, you might say, or the waves or the currents within the oceans as they move about. And by the way, that'll make a lot of difference in fishing and what goes into one area of the country or other. Here are four angels that are going to control the winds. Lost my page. Four angels are going to control the winds, that it should not blow on the earth or the sea nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And these four angels have a purpose to hurt the earth and the sea in this great tribulation period. And you'll come across them again. But at any rate, here they are, they're described, it's told about them, that they're to hold up what they're doing and not do it until something happens. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Who are the servants of our God here? It's not the church. Church is already gone. The church split the heavens. Chapter 4, verse 1. Last time you saw the church on the earth was chapter 3. You saw it in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But you don't see it in chapter 4, 5, and 6. He's not there in 7. The servants of the living God He sealed is the nation of Israel, saved in the day. The nation of Israel. So all Israel shall be saved. This isn't Christians. These aren't Christians. This is not the number of believers that are going to be in heaven. Let the Bible speak to whom it speaks. Let the Scriptures interpret themselves. And quit trying to bring all the promises that belong to Israel to the church. He's talking about Jews. Man, if you can't see Jews in the first 8 verses of this chapter, and you're blind in the back. You just can't see a thing. I heard the number of them which were sealed. Notice where they're sealed. They're sealed in the forehead. You notice the Antichrist, he seals in the forehead and the hand, doesn't he? Well, these are sealed in the forehead, but they're sealed by God Almighty. They're sealed in the forehead. Very definitely one thing about being sealed in the forehead, it could talk about the mind, couldn't it? My mind's been warped. Sure has. You say, you open-minded? No, garbage can's open-minded. I'm not open-minded. I'm closed-minded on most things. I got my mind made up. You're going to have to open my mind on some things if you're ever going to change it, because my mind's made up. I'm not open-minded. And you know, God Almighty changed my mind. He warped me. When He changed me, He didn't change my body. When I got saved and He made all things new, He left me with this old body. I haven't got my new body yet. I'm going to get one. It's going to be a better one than this one. Praise the Lord. Right, this is good enough. I'm not complaining, but it's going to be a better one than this one. But at any rate, what God did was warp my mind. He changed it from the way it was, and I think differently now than I ever thought before. God came into my mind and into my heart and changed my way of thinking. He changed what my pleasure was. He changed what my pain was. He changed what my purposes and ambitions were. God changed me. He changed my mind. Well, He's going to come down and get 144 male virgin Jews. You can find that out in chapter 14, because you have these same ones discussed again. 144,000 male virgin Jews. He's going to seal their minds. Stamp them in the forehead. Man, you talk about a fanatic. You haven't seen the fanatics. The most fanatical preachers you know today. The fellows on fire and hard-headed and standing for God. Not going to do anything like these boys are going to do. The church is failing every day as far as reaching the world, as far as evangelizing the world. No matter how many we put out, no matter how many missionaries we get out, no matter how much we support, no matter how many tracts we print, no matter how many sermons are preached, no matter how many people are won and baptized to the Lord, just the population explosion is wiping us out. But I'll tell you what, when God gets a hold of this 144,000 right here, they're going to cover the earth. Every tribe is going to hear. Every tongue is going to hear. And I heard a very dear missionary statesman make a statement one time that the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't come back till every tribe had heard. And he meant by that the church had to reach every tribe, since there were 2,000 tribes that hadn't had a word of the gospel in them yet, and that they had discovered but they hadn't really heard. Nobody had been saved from yet. Jesus couldn't come back till we got that job done. Well, only one thing wrong with it. He made a mistake. Church's not going to reach them, but the Jews are. Jesus can come back today. He could have come back 10 years ago. He can come back tonight or tomorrow. Not one thing holding up the coming of Jesus Christ for His church. For the rapture. But I want you to know, when God Almighty seals this 144,000 preachers, what is 144,000? Anybody remember the multiplication tables? That's 12 times 12, isn't it? That's 12 times 12. Boy, you're getting some good numbers there, aren't you? 12 tribes of Israel. Brother Taylor gave you a bunch of numerology here if I let him turn him loose on you. 12 times 12. You're talking about God's complete government. God's number of government is 12. There were 12 apostles. There were 12 tribes. There's 12 foundations. 12 is a good number. And here's 12 times 12, and that's what He seals out of the nation of Israel. Man, He's going to have some servants and some preachers. They're not going to be burdened down with a family. They're not going to be doing anything but taking care of spreading the word as they're chased all around this world. And they're going to be chased all around this world, too. But they're going to go from one place to another and literally cover this world and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be saved as in a day. Well, you say, oh, how do you know they're Jews? Okay, let's just see if you can figure out they're Jews, all right? Now, I know some of you, it's a little hard for you, but 8th grade English is tough on some people. But let's see if you can understand this. I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel. How are you going to get the church out of that? Huh? 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's in Revelation, over in the New Testament, in the tribulation period. You can't put the church in there anywhere. Next time a Jehovah's Witness comes by and starts talking to you about it, just take a minute and read the verse with him. Just read the verse. Say, let's look at that verse in the Bible. Don't take his nice little salesman pitch spiel, you know, that he's got, sort of shoot him down a little bit. Say, let's go back and look at that verse. Let's see who those 144,000 are. And when it reads right there, of all of the tribes of the children of Israel, ask him if he's a Jew.
Amen.
Ask him, man, that 144,000, he's talking about the Jew. No. Sorry about that. This doesn't fit Scripture. These are Jews. Now then, he goes so bold as to name the tribes they're coming from. Not only are they Jews, they're not spiritual Jews, man. They're from a special tribe. That's how Jews they are, how much Jews they are. These guys are such Jews, they know what tribe they're from. They're not just some Jews somewhere that, you know, they're sort of spiritual Jews. All these spiritual Jews, get them to name their tribe. They wouldn't know their tribe. Not at all, because they don't have one. At any rate, tribe of Judah. 12,000, tribe of Reuben. 12,000, tribe of Gad, 12,000, Asher, 12,000, Nephilim, 12,000, Manasseh, 12,000, Simeon, 12,000, Levi, 12,000, Issachar, 12,000, tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, Joseph, 12,000, Benjamin, 12,000. Now, do you notice anything funny in that list? There's something peculiar about this list. That's different than any list of the tribes you ever saw before. Who can tell me just right quickly what it is?
Yes, sir, Eddie.
Dan and Ephraim. What about Dan and Ephraim? They're missing. What happened to the tribe of Dan? Daniel, you got left out. What happened to the tribe of Ephraim? Dan and Ephraim got left out. They're not in the list. Who's in the list in their place? Can anybody tell me just like that who's in the list in their place? No. Joseph. Joseph's one. Who's the other? No. Levi. You remember what happened to Levi? Levi was actually the 13th tribe, pulled out to the side to be a priesthood. Now Levi is brought back into the 12 tribes here, and Joseph comes in to take Ephraim's place. What in the world do you reckon God's doing? Well, let's look at about three verses and see if we can understand something. Look at Deuteronomy 29, 14 through 21. Deuteronomy 29, 14 through 21. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. You know how that we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. You have seen their abominations, their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate unto him evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Look, if you will, now there is a promise of separation and God bringing things upon them for idolatry. Look at Judges 18, 30 through 34. Judges 18, 30 through 34. I got something wrong. Wrong chapter. 30 and 31. That's what it was. Okay, let me change my notes. That's what I get for having a new Bible. First mistake I ever made. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. What about Dan? Idolatry. All the time the house of God is in Shiloh. Idolatry. Look at Hosea 4:17. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Right after Daniel. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Tell you what, when God starts leaving you alone, you're in trouble. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Dan was idolatrous right up to the day of the captivity, and Ephraim was so joined to her idols that God said, let him alone. What happened to Dan and Ephraim? They got cut out, my friend, when it comes down to Revelation time. Those two tribes were set aside. We now have a tribe of Joseph, and we have a tribe of Levi in the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I believe the purpose and the reason for it is idolatry. Now then, here's one great company of saved. They're going to get saved during the tribulation period. They're going to believe. All of a sudden, man, God Almighty is going to perform a miracle like Pentecost. Instead of 3,000, going to be 144,000 Jews going to get saved. And not only that, if you look over to chapter 14, you're going to find out there are 144,000 male virgin Jews. These are God's preachers. These are God's messengers. They're sealed in the forehead of God. They have special protection by God Almighty. And God's going to use them as His witnesses on the face of the earth. And they're going to cover the earth, literally cover the earth. Well, now let's look at the next group that's here. Now notice, can you tell the difference in this group? After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now he's looking at a crowd, isn't he? He's not saying there isn't a number for it, because numbers can keep on going up as high as there are. What he's saying is no man looking at them could have counted them. There is a multitude there, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Now, can you tell what kind of people these are? Yes, sir, brother. That's right. Gentiles. Everything other than Jews. All around the world, people are going to reject the Antichrist. All around the world, people are going to believe the message of the Son of God. I believe that there's going to be a tremendous number of people saved right there during the Great Tribulation period. Now, you might say, well, that's the church up in heaven. Well, that's all right. You can interpret it that way. I personally don't believe it because of a certain verse down there. Let's read on. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. There's the praise in heaven. Okay, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? He's going to answer it. Where'd they come from? What are they? Where'd they come from? Well, they're saved out of every nation. He's already told us that. Verse 9. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Boy, the terminology is sure close, isn't it? You ever heard of anything called the Great Tribulation? I've heard of something called the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time. It's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. It's the last 7 years on God's timetable before He sets up His throne. Well, the throne of David with Jesus Christ to reign upon it. It is the greatest, most terrible time in all the history of the world. Hitler's killing of 12,000 people, about 6,000 Jews, wouldn't compare with all of this. This is one time called the Great Tribulation that is absolutely a terrible time. Nothing like it. Well, I'll tell you what. I believe they died for their testimony. I believe they died for their testimony. I believe they were resurrected or brought up to the Lord. And there they are. They washed their robes white and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. I'll tell you what. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Well, that's where we're going to be, brother. We're going to be doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. Just like these people. Wonderful, fantastic joy. What does the saved have to look forward to? Well, I'll tell you what. The presence of God forever. You let a little old boy get in love with a little old girl, and they can be with each other all day long and then talk for 3 hours at night on the phone. It's amazing. It's amazing how much time they can spend. Verlene's mother used to want to know why she couldn't run me off. I'd pick her up and take her to school, take her home from school, go out with her at night, and then call her back that night. Something else. I've been talking to her for 25 years, seems like. Been a long time.
She hasn't gotten tired of you yet.
I don't know about that, George. I hope not. We'll have to ask her sometime, see how tired she's gotten of me. I believe what we see here are two great companies of the saved, the redeemed, during the tribulation period. 144,000 of them sealed that are Jews of the tribes of Israel. Two tribes are left out, two others substituted for them. I believe the purpose for that is idolatry. And these that have been believed their message and gone on, what a tremendous number of people there. Now, I believe they came out of the tribulation period also. You're welcome to disagree with me if you want to. That's all right with me. But look at the blessing they have. They are there before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. They serve, they're in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's beautiful. I tell you, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is one of the most beautiful, blessed things that ever come upon anyone. Fantastic blessing. Saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. Praise God.
Amen.
Are you saved and do you know it?
Amen.
Well, I'm saved and I know it. I know where I'm going. I'm going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my robe's been made white, not because I cleaned it, but Jesus cleaned it in His blood. Now, you've had a great parenthesis there. You've had sort of where it just backed off from the actual taking of the story of the book, of the tribulation period as it falls, and He shows you these two great companies of the saved right in the midst of this tribulation period. Now, when we get to chapter 8, we're going to look at the seventh seal. So you notice you have this whole chapter 7 that comes between the end of the sixth seal and the beginning of the seventh seal. Let me just say something about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation describes the tribulation period, and the tribulation period is a book or a time of processed judgment. Just as methodical, number one, number two, number three, number four, and it falls right down the line. You know, God Almighty is methodical in what He does. Someone says the wheels of justice grind very slow, but they also grind very fine. Well, God's justice, I want you to know, just because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, and the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, it doesn't mean that sin won't be paid for. God Almighty won't make all things right. And that God's judgment will not come. It will. I promise you, it will. God Almighty works things out. And as you look in the tribulation period, and that's the subject of the main part of the book of Revelation, you see God's process judgment as He brings it down upon the face of the earth. Look at Jude 14 through 17. Little book of Jude. Right before Revelation. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. What's He coming for? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. My beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on down the line. He's coming to execute judgment. Execute judgment. The tribulation period is a time of judgment. That judgment's coming. I sat down on the coast one night, and a fellow there talked with me, and I went through the book of Revelation with him, gave him a one-night stand, about 8 hours through the midnight, and I carried him through the book of Revelation. And he said, man, what can a fellow do to escape this? I said, I'm glad you asked that question. I told him, the way to escape it is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Because I want you to understand, no born-again believer is going to go through this, not in the church age. You're going to be gone before it happens. But if you're not saved, not really saved, just religious, just got churchanity, just got a little bit of religion, or maybe a whole lot of religion, you've got a profession without the possession, you've got a testimony that you're saved, but the reality of your heart is that you're not, you're going to go through this. You live long enough, my friend, you're going to pass right through these things. Some of the greatest horrors upon the face of the earth. The world has ever seen nothing like it before. Nothing shall ever be like it after again. Shall take place during this time of the great tribulation period. All right, chapter 8, verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
I won't go any further.
Come on.
And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. All right, when we come down to the seventh seal, what we have is silence. And remember, as I drew the chart out on you, showing you the three periods, and the seventh seal dealt with heaven. When we went through the six seals, we went completely through from the beginning to the end of the tribulation period. And when you go through the seven trumpets, you're going to go from the beginning, looking from a different angle. You're going to see from the beginning right on through to the end of the tribulation period. And when you come on down to the seven bowls and the seven vials, again, you're going to get another picture from a different angle, and you're going to go right on through to the end of the tribulation period. We come here to heaven. Silence in heaven. Many people have wondered about that silence in heaven. And some have made the statement that proved there's no women in heaven. No woman keeps quiet for 30 minutes. But at any rate, there is an idea that it's heaven so far away, it takes that long for God's army to reach here. Well, I don't know. I just don't know how far heaven is, and I don't know how instantaneous it is. I don't know how fast God travels. I don't know how fast the church is going to travel in their new body. So I don't know how long it might take to come through that great dark hole that's out there in the north. But at any rate, and how far exactly heaven is, or whether that has anything to do with it or not, all I know is there was silence there. You understand what he's talking about when he's talking about a book? He's talking about a scroll. It wasn't a book bound such as these. These are modern things. Any book bound with pages such as this is quite modern. What he's talking about is a scroll. It's a roll. And as that roll was rolled up and come to the end, there were seven seals all around that seven seal book. And he's broken the seventh seal. And each time he broke the seal, why, the different thing happened. At the seventh seal, he saw the silence. Look, if you will, I think this is Luke. I can't bet on it. But I think it's Luke 1:19 and Daniel 7:10 are two verses I'd like for you to go to. Luke 1:19 and Daniel 7:10. Okay. He copied my notes one time. So he knows whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Luke 1:19, yes, it's about angels. I saw the seven angels which stood before God. I wonder which seven angels they are. I'm not sure. God names some of His angels for us, and some of them He doesn't. I don't know how many there are, but there's a tremendous number of them. One of them, I saw the seven angels which stood before God. One of them is in Luke 1:19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Here's one of them. Now, I don't know what all seven of them were named, but I know what one of them's named. His name's Gabriel. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. So he saw the seven angels which stood before God. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and books were opened. Tremendous number of people stand also in the presence of God. The seven angels, one of them's name. Tremendous number of people standing there before God Almighty. He says, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, let me give you some scriptures on trumpets. I don't know whether we ought to go through all the scriptures on trumpets, but I've got quite a few here. Let's look at a few. Exodus 19:16 and 20:18. Exodus 19:16 and 20:18. A trumpet was a very important thing to the nation of Israel and throughout the Bible. Well, what did I say? 19:16. It came to pass the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. The trumpet was an announcement of God's judgment, announcement of God's law. Look at chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoked, and the people saw it there to move and stood afar off. When God gave the law, before He gave it and after He gave it, as the people trembled in fear, they heard the voice of the trumpet. Trumpets and harps are definitely heavenly instruments. Got any trumpet players in here? You know, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. I guess it was J.T. Adams of the Men of Texas. They had an album out by Word Albums. And they had the song, "When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound." I think this is the one I'm thinking about. And boy, as they began to sing, all of a sudden they'd come in with a chorus of trumpets. And they'd toot, 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 you know. And boy, as they tooted that horn, it'd just make the goosebumps stand up on the back of your neck. Tell you, that's what's going to do when God blows His trumpets. The voice of the trump and the archangel of God. Trumpets have something to do with God's judgment and with God's law and with God's announcements and God's proclamations. The trumpet has something to do with going forth to war. The trumpet has something to do with a solemn assembly of calling to repentance. The trumpet has many, many important things to go along with it. God uses it. Acts 7:38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is He which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Here is an angel again. I don't see anything on a trumpet there. Maybe I'm switched to angels anyway. At any rate, here is an angel there with the lively oracles. The angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust them from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Not only was the trumpet sound and the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, but here the angels had part not only maybe in blowing the trumpets as they're blowing the trumpets over in the book of Revelation, but they have part in giving the word of God. Gave it to Moses. Were there with him when he gave it to Moses, and so on. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the ordinance was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. When the angels were sounding the trumpets, God Almighty was giving the law, and He was giving it by angels in the hand of a mediator. Angels are God's messengers. They are appearances of God's ambassadors. And as they come, they have something to do very definitely with the giving of that law. To them were given seven trumpets. They are also going to have something to do with the beginning of the great tribulation period. These messengers of God, not only as a comfort for the church, as a giving of the law to the nation of Israel, but my friend, they're also as the judgment hand of God throughout this period of time. There are plenty of other verses. Hebrews 2:2, Matthew 24:31. Let's look at one or two more, and then if anybody wants them, I'll give you the rest of them. Otherwise, we'll probably go on. Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. The word spoken by angels. Justin?
If you look more on trumpets, Numbers 10, verses 10-7,
is the trumpet. Oh, down on there. Okay, fine. No, I was going on with the angels there as to what ministry they had and how important their ministry was. And they go along with the trumpets, angels and trumpets, with the law and their word and the oracles of God. How about the rest of them? Did you check the rest of them out?
No.
Some of the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 ought to be dealing with the trumpet also. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Let's just go on. Matthew 24:31. I believe again will be angels. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Not only does God use them in giving his word, not only does he use them in giving his great judgments, but God Almighty uses them to gather out the saints. The angels along with the trumpets. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to hear that angel blow that trumpet? Fantastic. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Yes, sir.
The only two names that was mentioned I read in there was Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel.
Yes, sir. There are only two angels that are named. Michael and Gabriel. Amen. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Most of the angels are not mentioned. In fact, one of the angels we'll find over here in the Revelation was of thy brethren the prophets. So not all angels are specially created beings. Some angels are of the prophets that have gone on and God used, because that was an angel that God used there in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4 and verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump. That's not spades, that's a trumpet. The trumpet of God. With a trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. I mean, when that angel blows that horn, the dead's going to come up. That's fantastic.
Amen.
Tell you what, angels. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:52. Then I'll get off of this kick and we'll go on somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. That define it for you? At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Praise the Lord. The Bible has much to say, and of course you can go back to Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, also get back into it. You can also look at Jericho, and Hebrews 7:25, and then about Jericho falling with the trumpet of God, and God fighting for them. I'll tell you what, the trumpets, God uses the trumpets at solemn occasions and in important times. And it's a study well worth you sticking your time upon, running it out through a concordance and checking out God's trumpets. So I saw seven angels, the seven angels, which stood before God. I know one of the seven angels is named Gabriel, because he said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Okay? And to them, these seven angels were given seven trumpets. Now remember, at the first time, as these tremendous tribulation things were coming on the seals, it was the four beasts, the cherubim. The cherubim that were around the four corners of the throne of God that came out bringing out these first ones. Well, here when we come to this judgment that comes here, these seven angels, it's these seven angels that stand in the presence of God, and they're given seven trumpets. Something solemn, something solemn, something terrible, something of judgment, something of God's Word, God's righteous judgment is going to take place as this comes about. It's coming upon the earth. And another angel, different from the seven, came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, some of you have been studying the tabernacle of Brother Taylor. Nick? It could be. Certainly could be. It says, I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And it's a possibility that that could be the same seven angels that stand for the seven churches that you find in Revelation 2 and 3. Yes, for the prayers of the saints. Amen. Brings the incense there. But think about the tabernacle again. As you're going into the tabernacle and right before the Holy of Holies, what do you find? An incense altar. What does an incense altar speak of? It speaks of prayer accepted by God Almighty. What's this angel doing? He's putting something with the prayers. And those prayers are acceptable before God Almighty. You know, some people say, why pray? Man, I'm telling you, just read your Bible on prayer. You'll know why you ought to pray. God's interested in your prayers. You may have such formal prayers that they might not get out of your front room. But I want you to know, praying is talking to God. Praying is talking to God. Sometimes you're asking, and that's a base root of the word prayer, is to ask, to plead, to desire something, and to ask God for it. But prayer is also giving thanks. Prayer is also pleading. Prayer is also praising. Prayer is communion with God Almighty. And as the tabernacle, as Brother Taylor describes the tabernacle, it's a beautiful scene. As you come in there and you find this altar of incense, this golden altar of incense. It's outside of the Holy of Holies. Nobody but the high priest could go back into that Holy of Holies. But oh, I'll tell you what, the prayers that could be offered, the prayers that could be going up into heaven, God Almighty. And the Bible tells us that He's got a bottle with all your tears. Your tears are in a bottle. He saves them. He knows everything that breaks your heart. He knows your burdens. I want you to know something else. God's interested in your prayers. They go up as incense before Him. You know, somehow God accepts that. And it's beautiful. It's pleasing. It's joyous to the Lord. So we have another angel. And it says that they were having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Look at Psalm, I think it's 56:8. Psalm 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God bless your heart. That's a good verse, isn't it?
Amen.
Look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. There's your prayer. I exhort. It's an exhortation. That first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. What's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? You're praying.
Amen.
You're praying for government leaders. You're praying for rulers in high places. You're praying for judges. You're praying for all men to be saved. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's beautiful. I've heard people say you shouldn't pray for the lost to be saved. God can't answer that prayer. I thought about that a little bit, but Paul prayed for Israel that they might be saved.
Amen.
Right here it says that God Almighty was pleased. It was acceptable to God that prayers would be offered for all men. And part of that, not only is that all men might be saved, but that the saved might lead a quiet and peaceable life. There's nothing wrong about praying things about be changed in your government. There's nothing wrong for praying that certain laws will be made and other laws wouldn't be made. There's nothing wrong with praying that certain things would take place and others wouldn't take place. There's nothing wrong with praying that a certain man, the leader of a certain country, who's hindering the work of God to be removed, taken out of the way, and God put somebody in that would allow the preaching of the gospel. Nothing wrong with that. It's pleasing, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. The Bible says here that the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, along with that incense, was going up before the throne. You sometimes think that your praying's not doing any good. Well, I'll tell you what. If you've got the Holy Spirit within your heart making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's not talking about tongue talking either. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Tongue talking is an utterance. So what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8 right there is a groaning, a burdened heart where the Spirit of God pleads with God Almighty to bring you into the right relationship and the will and that you might pray acceptably before God. Well, I'll tell you what, when the Spirit of the Lord's praying in you, and you're praying to the Lord in heaven, and the angels of heaven, and Jesus Christ, the great intercessor priest, King of heaven, is there with you, my friend. Your prayers are going before the throne. You know, you may think, well, I'm just getting on my knees going through my nice little ritual tonight. Or when I sit down at the table and thank the Lord for the food, well, nobody's hearing me but this fellow here, and the people in the table next door. Praying takes on a different aspect and you realize you're talking to God. Praying, the whole purpose of prayer is not that people hear, it's that God hears you. The whole purpose of prayer is that God listens. And if you're praying that man would listen, you wasted your time. No sense praying, just talk. Man listen to you if you talk. The whole purpose of prayer is that you reach God. The whole purpose of prayer is that you touch God. The whole purpose of prayer is that God Almighty is moved at your praying. And God is. God is. Read it in your Bible too many times. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. You know, several prayers being prayed. Look at Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. Here's some praying. I saw the altar of souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, don't you avenge our blood? He tells them to wait a little while. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, we have his model prayer. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer ascending up before the throne of God. It's a prayer Christians can pray. Jews can pray. It's a prayer that anybody could pray. Lord, let your kingdom come. Man, I'll tell you what, the greatest thing this world's ever seen is going to be the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It won't be grace as the day and age in which you and I live, my friend. It'll be righteousness. Righteousness. What a rain. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Have you ever thought about how God helps you pray? And how the very things He's taught you to pray, He helps you to pray. And then after He's taught you to pray them and helped you to pray them, then He answers them. Have you ever thought about one good reason why you should learn to pray? Is that you'd know and have your faith encouraged that God answers prayer. Yeah. If God just gave it and you never prayed for it, never asked for it, you wouldn't know God gave it. But when you don't have it and you ask for it and God Almighty comes through and does it, you say, praise the Lord! He heard my prayer! He answered my prayer! Your faith is encouraged. Your faith is strengthened. Your heart is encouraged. There's hope in your heart. You can meet the challenges of life. That's why you all pray. One reason. Just one. Well, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. God's going to answer some prayer. What kind of praying was going on over in Revelation 6? They cried for vengeance on their blood. The blood of Abel cries from the ground for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries from the ground, speaks better things than that of Abel. But I want you to know that the blood of every martyr that's ever been shed, the blood that's been shed upon the earth does some crying before God. Many a person, as they're being beaten, burned at the stake, have prayed. You know, as their prayers go up during this tribulation period, I don't know exactly what their prayers are going to be. But God has heard their prayers. They've gone up with the incense from the angel. And He takes it, the censer filled with the fire of the altar, and casts it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. Now the voices, the thunderings and lightning and an earthquake we've seen before quite a few times already in the book of Revelation. We're going to see it over and over again. There was an earthquake at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was another earthquake at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen earthquakes as they've happened throughout and shook the cities and split them in half. And the Bible says when you see these things begin to come to pass in the last few years, the fellows that handle the seismographs and the ones that monitor these earthquakes, They had such a rash of earthquakes that have taken place around the world in populated cities. I think the first recorded earthquake in Texas was this year. This year. Up there around the panhandle somewhere. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that is the first recorded earthquake ever in the state of Texas. But Managua, Nicaragua, China, India, places around the world, tremendous devastation. He's going to cast that after the prayers of these saints have been prayed and the incense of God's placed with it and the fire of the altar. He casts into the earth and there's a great earthquake. And I'll tell you, when earthquakes happen, people tremble. When earthquakes happen, the people of this earth tremble. And it says, and the seven angels which have the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Praise the Lord. Well, we're getting ready to go through the tribulation period the second time at the hands of angels with trumpets. Anybody got a question on what we've gone through in chapter 7 and chapter 8, verses 1 through 6? Yes, sir?
What about the two lost tribes?
The two that are left out there?
Well, be two lost tribes.
No, 10 lost tribes.
10 lost tribes?
Mm-hmm. The 10 lost tribes, the children of Israel, they were carried off into captivity. This was the nation of Israel. They were divided up to 10 to 2. As Ephraim and Israel and Judah. Okay? And these tribes were carried off and scattered throughout the earth. Now, what they were done, they were moved into many, many different cities. I believe this is exactly where you got the Jews that Paul went to in all these different synagogues around the world, you see. You have the Jews of Judah staying right there. They were the tribes that were still within the land. But the 10 supposedly lost tribes were simply scattered and dispersed among the Gentiles throughout the populated world. That's where these Jews came from over in Rome, and the Jews from other places like that. The 10 lost tribes, many of them, such as Mormons and others, have tried to make it the American Indians and others, and that this is the 10 lost tribes, the English nations and so on and so forth, England and America, and therefore that's the reason why they claim the promises to the Jews that are given in the Bible. They think they're the 10 lost tribes, you see. But I thought you were talking about the two that were left out there. No, those 10 lost tribes, what they were lost to the territory of Israel. But they didn't disappear. They weren't completely annihilated. They were scattered and dispersed and settled in nations or cities all around Europe and Asia. Okay? Anybody else got a question? Yes.
Okay, the tribes that are in Genesis chapter 35, starting with 22 down.
Okay.
What tribes are those? Are those the 12 tribes? Because Manasseh is in there.
All right. Are you talking about Dan and Ephraim being left out and Levi and Joseph put in?
Well, okay, over here you said that Manasseh, what somebody said, okay, like...
Oh, that Manasseh was the answer to the one substituted for it?
Oh, well, somebody asked, you know, what substituted, and he said Manasseh, somebody said Manasseh said no.
But okay. Manasseh, well, but Manasseh, what about half the tribe of Manasseh? Ephraim and Manasseh, it has to be. Somehow you must have read that wrong, because Ephraim and Manasseh are the two tribes for Joseph. Joseph got a double portion. Ephraim and Manasseh, look it back over again. Because, or isn't Manasseh, aren't you talking about Manasseh, the son of Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh are the two sons of Joseph.
He's probably just reading the 12 sons of Joseph.
Okay, you're reading the 12 sons of Jacob.
Okay, those are the 12 tribes.
No, the 12 tribes. You see, Joseph becomes two tribes whenever he goes into the land, and instead of Joseph being a tribe, he's not a tribe when you find him there in the Old Testament. His sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are promoted from grandsons to the position of sonship, and he gets his double portion, you see, and that makes the 13 tribes. Levi is pulled out of the priesthood, and it's left as the tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh are the two tribes, and so Manasseh is a tribe. You see, in fact, remember the nations of Israel, as 2.5 tribes settled on the outside of the borders of the Jordan River. And one of them was a half of the tribe of Manasseh. And the other half went in, you see, with Judah. Does that explain it to you?
Right. Okay, then the 12 tribes then basically came from Jacob.
Yes.
Okay.
they did with the deal that Joseph gets a double portion. Joseph gets a double portion in that his sons are promoted, not as grandsons, they're promoted unto full tribe. They take his place. And he's honored in that his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, become tribes. When you were reading the sons of Jacob, yeah, okay, that's where you were. I couldn't figure out why it was left out on the list you were getting, but now I see which list you were. You were reading the sons of Jacob, but you see, when it comes to the tribes, one of the tribes, Levi, is pulled out, and Joseph becomes two.
Okay.
And so you have your 12 tribes that way.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Anybody else got a question? Something bothering you. Something like that can get you caught, and you say, what in the world? Anybody else got a question? Well, you must know it all then. I used to have a college professor. He'd walk in at the first of the class and get ready for about a 3-hour class. Anybody got any question on the work we've done up till now?
Linda, I want to ask you a question. I'll just pull
out. There we go. Okay.
When I pull out like that, I wonder how God is just going to pull these people all out as one group over there in Israel?
No, I don't think so.
Or do you think they're going to be actually designed as each tribe?
I believe what it doesn't say. It doesn't say. But what I believe, that's my opinion on it, okay? My opinion of it is that these may be pulled out right there at the nation of Israel, but they're going to be scattered. I don't believe they're going to be together.
Will they go out as tribes or are they
no, no.
all as one?
No, I don't think they're going to go out as tribes. I believe they're going to go out as individuals. I believe that they will literally be chased and fought and scattered throughout the entire earth, so that the whole world will hear the message of the coming King. The gospel of the kingdom, see? Not the gospel of the grace of God, as you and I, we preach the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. We're gonna have the answer to everything that Israel's been promised. The throne of David's going to be set up. Man, we're going to have the things restored like the Garden of Eden. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. The kingdom, the reign of God upon the earth, that is the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what they're going to preach. It's going to be preached unto all nations. And of course, along with that is a message of salvation, and many of them are going to be saved. But what we preach mainly is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the grace of God. That God Almighty offers absolute free salvation to everybody that will believe upon Jesus Christ. You're in the church age. You're in the age of grace. You're in the age when God Almighty will take anybody that will believe. You see that marriage of the Lamb, marriage of the King's Son, the parable of the marriage of the King's Son. He went to the people that ought to have been ready to come to the marriage. They didn't want it. They made a light of it. They ignored it. What did he do? He said, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house will be filled. That's the age you and I are living in. We're living in the age where God Almighty has His preachers and His servants going out compelling them to come into His house that His house might be filled. And buddy, He takes them where they got in it. No matter how wretched they are, whether the poor people of the country, no matter what kind of people were, anybody and everybody, the lame, the halt, the blind, the sick, whatever, anybody and everybody, go out and compel them to come in that my place will be furnished with guests. It's the gospel of the grace of God. You live in an age of grace. You don't know how privileged you are to be a part of the church and the age of grace in which we live. Never, never was there a people in history past. I don't believe ever there will be a people in history future that have the blessings of the people in the church and the grace of God, the bride of Christ. And yet, the church has just come to the place in this day and age, and I guess it's been that way through all history past. It seems like it is from what I've studied of history. That they've just ignored the grace of God, bypassed their blessings over and over and over again. It's a tragedy, a tremendous tragedy. Well, anybody else got a question?